Well, church family, we are in the middle of a series called High Points, talking about mountains. In fact, if you've seen our kids' journal, we have a different kids' journal that goes along with our worship each and every week for this semester. On the very front of it, it's got a scene of several mountains because we're talking about the mountains in the Bible. And so if you're one of our children and you don't have one of these, I just want to make sure you got one. So we've got a couple guys who have some extras. Tim and Greg will go get you one. If you are one of our boys and girls who don't have one of these journals, just raise your hand. Mom, Dad, we'll get you one real quick. It's okay to raise your hand. You're good. We just want to make sure everybody's got one. There's some back there and one over there, and we'll just get you one, all right? Want to make sure that I know some of you adults are like, well, I didn't get a journal to follow along. Well, that's okay. You'll be all right. So, all right, but we want to make sure that you've got that. What a great opportunity to follow along in worship and to know that God has a special word for every one of us of all ages. God's got a special word for each one of us. And, you know, I remember one of the key high points in my life. Of course, the greatest high point of all was the day I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that should be the same for all of us. The day we met Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that would be the greatest mountaintop experience any one of us could have ever experienced. And I had the privilege of knowing Jesus at a young age. And so I'm grateful for that in my life. But I also remember when I was a young man, 16 years of age, and I really just believed with all my heart that God had called me into the ministry. And I knew that God wanted me to be a pastor. And so I wanted to pursue that calling to the best of my ability and to honor the Lord. And so I was just telling my grandfather that. He was a spiritual mentor of mine, of course, just like multiple men in my family and especially my dad. And so it was a very special moment for me to be able to share that and tell my grandfather that. Little background. A lot of the men in my family are in the ministry, and the women are either in the ministry or even married someone in the ministry, so it wasn't an unusual thing by any means, but it's still special for me. My grandfather never finished sixth grade, and so there was a whole lot of theological education, and then there's my granddad. But I'll tell you, my granddad probably shared Jesus with more people than all of us educated ministers ever. And so just a wonderful man of God. And I was telling him at his house in Orlando, Florida, I was 16 years of age, and I said, hey, granddad, I'm so excited. I just want you to know that that God has called me to preach. And what came out of his mouth became a high point for me, and it continues to be a high point in my life. And he said to me this, he said, son, he didn't get a chance to talk much because there's a lot of talkers in our family. So when he spoke, everybody kind of listened, you know, and not to mention he's like a foot taller than everybody else in all of our family. So he said, son, when you get up to preach one day and you don't know what you're going to say, you don't remember your notes, open the Bible and read. That's it. That's the whole high point, all right? What he was saying to me is this, is that when we recognize that the Word of God has more power than any word I could ever come up with, stick with the Word of God. It will always guide you, and the people of God are always better off hearing the Word of God than some preacher who thinks he's got the Word of God. And so we're going to take that, and we're going to apply that today. We're going to hear from God, and we're going to say, God, what do you want us to hear from your holy word? Well, that was a high point for me because he spoke a word of blessing into my life. And today, we're going to talk about a mount of blessing. In the Bible, in Deuteronomy 34, there's a mountain referred to as Mount Nebo. Many people refer to it as the Mount of Blessing. It's the last chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. So the fifth book in the Bible, starting the Old Testament, the end of Deuteronomy. It's the end of that fifth book, the last chapter of Deuteronomy. Turn with me there. If you've got a Bible, I'll display those words on the screen in a minute. You can follow along with me, but I'd love for you to be able to follow along in your copy of the Word of God. But in Deuteronomy 35, we're introduced to this Mount of Blessing. Now, let me tell you what's going on here. In Deuteronomy 34, it is just after Moses has given this word of blessing to all the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 33, he goes through and he blesses all the tribes of Israel. It's a great moving speech, all right? Deuteronomy 34 begins with God, as is his habit, taking Moses up a mountain, Mount Nebo, not Mount Nebo in Arkansas, the one in western Jordan, all right? So not many people have gone there today, but Mount Nebo, and he gets this view of all of Israel. He gets this panoramic view of all of Israel, as you can see here from the top of Mount Nebo, the Holy Land, the entire Holy Land that God had in store for the people of Israel. That's the context of this mountain of blessing. So if you're able to do this, would you stand to your feet and just listen as I read these five verses from God's holy words. Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which faces Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land. Now listen, I'm going to read a lot of geographical places that most of us aren't going to know anything about, and that's okay. Just listen. Gilead, as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the plain and the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is Moses, this is the important last word that God speaks to Moses. This is the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross into it. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the Lord's word. Father, thank you for blessing us with your words. Now, Father, speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So as I told you, my grandfather spoke that word of blessing into my life. Now, I didn't even know if he would have categorized it as such, but it was a blessing to me to receive that. We hear the word blessing, and sometimes we wrongly think financial blessing. I want us to kind of move away from that a little bit here today, and I want us to understand a scriptural blessing refers to the favor and the goodness of God that's been designed to flow to you and through you. Let's hang on to that definition. It's on the screen. I don't want you to miss it, especially the last two words of that definition. The second part of that is huge, and most people kind of miss that because when we limit the blessings that come from God to only receive them and we fail to pass them on, we've really missed the whole point. Well, God tells us in Acts 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Tony Evans described it this way. He said, if you'll allow yourself to be a conduit rather than a cul-de-sac, you'll become a mechanism for God to use his blessings through you to others. Really what we're saying is, how do we let God flow through our lives to touch other people? Let's think about Moses. If you don't know a lot about Moses, Moses has lived an extraordinary life. Moses was Egyptian for the first several decades of his life, as far as he knew. And then he realized when God showed him, wait a minute, actually you're an Israelite. And then he kind of wandered for a little while and tried to figure out his life. And then God took him away during that time and really ministered to him. And then God sent him back to Egypt and said, go rescue my people who are slaves in Egypt. It's an incredible story. And so he's used by God in a miraculous way. These 10 plagues that God sent on the Pharaoh of Egypt because he wouldn't let the people of Israel go. And Moses is the ringleader of this, though he never wanted that because he said he stuttered and he didn't want to be able to have to get up and speak. But God called him to do it, and he gifted him with his brother Aaron along the way. It's just a phenomenal life. Moses is the guy who God took up to the top of Mount Sinai. We talked about that mountain last week because it's there that he heard God give him the word of God. We talk about the Ten Commandments, but it was so much more than that. And so Mount Sinai helped us understand how to get the word of God in our life. And that's why we've been looking at these mountains. So now in Moses' final hours, he goes back up onto the top of a mountain, a different mountain this time, Mount Nebo. And God gives him this final word of blessing. God wanted to encourage Moses that day that his life, in fact, did count. He's a lot like you and me. When the longer we live, we want to know that our life really mattered, that it made a difference, that we impacted other people. And God had worked powerfully through Moses, and it wasn't over. God was giving him a glimpse of the future, even after he was gone, but what it was going to look like. And you know, there's a very important part of that for us today. Here we are, third week of January, and we're beginning looking into 2018. Some of us are nervous, we're worried, we're concerned about our economy, about immigration, about national security, about a million other things. And I want you to know, God knows it all. Don't sit here today and stress out about the valleys, because I'm here to tell you there's some great mountaintops that you don't even understand yet or have even seen yet that God is going to take you to, and he's going to show you his amazing power and purpose for you. So as we look ahead today, what's your view of the future? Do you look at the future as an individual, as a part of a family, as part of a church, from a negative standpoint, and you think, oh, it's going to be a tough year? Oh, man. Are you kind of like negative Ned, and you just start out by, forgive me if your name is Ned. I apologize for that. But okay. So do you just kind of look at life from a sourpuss kind of attitude and say, oh, it's going to be bad, just waiting for bad things to happen? Or are you one of those people who are like, oh, it's going to be great, and you're kind of living in this, you know, kind of other atmosphere, and are you somewhere in the middle? And you think, well, there's going to be good times, there's going to be bad times, but it's okay. God's in control, and That's the encouragement to you today I would give you, is that your future with God in your future, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be just the way that God designed it to be if God's in control. What kind of view did Moses get? I mean, let's think about it for a minute. Very realistically, what kind of view did Moses get? If I understand my geography, and I want to show you this on a map, that he took Moses up to Mount Nebo. Now, look with me real quick. If you've got a map in the back of your Bible, you can see this very similar thing, all right? And we never really talk about the maps in the back of the Bible, but you probably should, all right? In one of the maps you'll see of Israel, you'll see something like this. Now, we kind of blotted some other things out to make it very, very simple for you to notice today. But watch this. You've got the kind of a border. It's called the Jordan River. It goes from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. All right, you could even go further than that, or you can go all the way in toward Egypt if you had the larger screen. But what I want you to see is Mount Nebo is in present-day Jordan. He took him up to the top of Mount Nebo, and he said, look. Now, what did he see? Now, watch this. He saw, on a good day, you can't see it, but between Jerusalem and Mount Nebo, there's a little city called Jericho. You heard something about that, haven't you? And it wasn't going to be there much longer. But nonetheless, he saw Jericho. You could see all the way past Jericho. You could see up on another high mountain, 2,400 feet up, in fact, Jerusalem. He could see Jerusalem on a good day. We're dealing with like 20 miles. I mean, it's not a big deal. You could have seen that. And it's less than 100 miles from Mount Nebo's peak to the Mediterranean Sea. Then you got all the way to the right, you could look up and you could see to your right, you could see the Sea of Galilee, you could see Capernaum, you could see the area that Jesus kind of grew up in. All the left, you could see the Dead Sea. You begin to understand you are seeing the entire panoramic view of the promised lands. The very land that many years earlier God had promised to give Abraham. Remember? An old man who didn't have any children, and he said, I'm going to make you the father of a great, great nation. Many, many descendants. And Moses is a part of that amazing miracle. Here's what I want you to catch. In God's great mercy, he gave Moses the vision of the future for Israel. Do you realize how awesome that is? If you've talked to anybody who is nearing the end of their life, if they're truly a gracious person, their thoughts are more for others than themselves. Is that right? They're thinking about what's going to happen after I'm gone. What about these people? Maybe it's their family, grandchildren. Maybe it's their community, whatever the case may be. It's not what's going to happen to me. And I believe that's where Moses is too. Moses is what's going to happen to these people. And he begins to get God's view of the future. I got to tell you, I love thinking future. I love looking ahead. I love dreaming. I love getting a vision for where we need to be or where I need to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But nothing is the same as getting God's view of the future. It's been said that vision is looking at life through the lens of God's eye. And sometimes God's got to take you up to a really high mountain to be able to see that, because you're so confused by all the other voices that you're hearing. You got to get alone with God to get that. Frankly, let me tell you this, without God in your future, you have no future. Let me say it again, without God in your future, you have no future. God is not only just got to be a part of your future, God is your future. That's why Solomon said to us, great wisdom, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. In fact, for that matter, I've been in churches a long time, and there's some churches that need to reignite that vision for the future. What does God want for this future? It's not the past, it's the future. What does God have in mind for using our church in the future? They would be served well to listen to the words of Chuck Swindoll. Many of you have heard Dr. Swindoll on radio or TV. Listen to the way he describes vision. He said, vision is essential for survival. It is spawned by faith, sustained by hope, sparked by imagination, and strengthened by enthusiasm. It's greater than sight, deeper than a dream, broader than an idea. Vision encompasses vast vistas outside the realm of predictable, safe, or expected. No wonder we perish without vision. As I think about what God is doing in the life of Mobley, we're about the same age that Moses was, all right? I think about the future of what God is doing in the ministry of Mobley Baptist Church, and I believe with all of my heart that the greatest days are still in front. That the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ carried out through the people of God known as Mobley is incredible as you begin to think about that. If you're new to Mobley, this may be new to you as well, but let me just kind of recap where we would like to be as a church family. Even by the end of this year, you know that we planted a campus in Marshall, and God's been blessing that, and we're grateful for that. This month, we've already launched the beginning of an online campus. It's a great tool for us to be able to minister to some folks that maybe couldn't physically be here. Got a text this morning from some folks interacting with our online campus. By the end of the year, can you imagine what these texts will look like when we're praying that 3,000 are engaged with the gospel of Jesus by the end of this year? I mean, that's part of a grander vision. I get that. But God uses things like an upward ministry. And you see pictures today of our upward sports and things like that. And boy, God's really blessed that. I don't think there's a semester goes by that we don't have the privilege of standing in a baptistry and seeing how God has saved someone. And we're celebrating that through the waters of baptism, all because maybe they heard the gospel through the upward ministry or cheerleading or football or soccer. Can you imagine when that's happening in both campuses here in Longview and in Marshall, and how God uses ministries like that, or a million other ministries we've got here at our church to be able to reach East Texas. I think about our preschool building, and I'm grateful today that the sacrifice of so many is paving the way, but I think about the end of the year. By the time that we open that building, Lord willing, it's going to be full. I mean, just it doesn't really take a rocket scientist to just think about how many people are expecting a child right now, and they're going to need a place to bring that child, all right? So we're grateful that God is using our church, but it's bigger than just this year. I think about the next couple of years, and Pastor Greg, we talk about 10,000 engaged households in East Texas. That's something that's not just going to change the look of Mobley, it's going to change East Texas. I mean, can you imagine when 10,000 households have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Churches all over East Texas are going to be growing. Can you imagine what's going to look like in our homeless shelters or in our prison or in any of those ministries like that? The impact to your next door neighbors, the impact to East Texas. What about in the next few years? We're praying that God would allow us to build a wedding chapel in the property that God has allowed us to purchase a number of years ago up by the lake. And I got to tell you, one of the greatest prayers of mine for many years, but especially heightened about a year or two ago when our government took a strong stand against holy matrimony, is my prayer began to even get more fervent that the Church of Jesus Christ would reclaim holy matrimony. God created marriage. It's time for the church to not just advertise that, but to model that and to be able to minister to couples who are desiring to start life the right way together as husband and wife growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about additional campus as God would lead us. We want to be ready wherever God tells us. I think about the next 8 years or so when we're going to be a part of planting more churches. As you know, we've been so blessed. I talked to a couple of our church planters this week, and boy, God's at work, and it's so awesome. But can you imagine what North America is going to look like in less than 10 years from now when 100 total churches have been planted? Can you imagine what Africa is going to look like when we think about 1,000 pastors who've been trained and planting churches and reaching others in that Rift Valley for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's amazing. I got to tell you, I wouldn't want to be a part of any other church.
I would want to be right here. And God has a plan for me, and God has a plan for you in wherever he's planted you to serve his purposes. But watch this. You'll never know God's purpose for you without spending time with God. You'll never know. Now, you may be a part of a church that's doing a lot of great things, and you'll say, well, I'm part of that. Are you really? Are you connected to that? Have you spent time with God? Do you know where God is putting you and sending you and using you? Are those blessings flowing through you, or is it just about them coming to you? As we think about the future, we think about climbing that mountain. We think about spending time with God. That's why next week we're going to start this 21 days of prayer and fasting. In fact, it's in your welcome guide today. I'd encourage you to look at that a little bit more intently today, because you can begin, even now, you can text a number, and starting next weekend, you'll start receiving a text just for 3 weeks in a row, a daily text for the entire church. We're going to have the same Bible verse come into our phones, the same prayer request for three areas that we're praying for. Number one, ourselves. Number two, our church. Number three, our country. Certainly you would agree with me that we need God in all three of those in a huge way. We need God in our lives. We need God to determine the next steps for our lives. We need God moving in our church, directing our steps in the ministries of our church. And we certainly need God in our country. We need revival in our country. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks praying and fasting together as a church family. And I invite you to be a part of that. You say, well, Glenn, that sounds like a lot of work. Climbing that mountain is work. And if we're serious about God's view for the future, we got to spend some time alone with God. That's the whole goal of 21 days of prayer and fasting, is spending time alone with God. A number of years ago, our family was able to visit our church planter up in Anchorage, Alaska, and it was one of the greatest joys because we got to see what God was doing in this church called True North. A great church, continues to minister to all of the state, but from the hub of Anchorage, and they've planted churches now, and it's great to watch that and be a part of that, at least from a distance, and see what God is doing. And one day, while we were out, our friend was telling us, hey, listen, you need to go climb Flat Top Mountain. He said, everybody does it. Well, that's convincing. You know, everybody does it. And so my oldest son, Trey, and I thought, okay, we could do that. We'll go climb, you know. And I said, is it hard? You know, I'm from Florida. We don't have any mountains. For that matter, we live in East Texas. Again, we don't have any mountains. So, you know, is it hard? And he said, oh, it's only like 3,500 feet. And I thought, well, man, the mountains in East Texas are like 35 feet. So, you know, it sounds kind of hard to me. He said, oh, no, you can do it. It was one of the most incredible experiences of my life, and I got to share it with our oldest son, Trey, and so we did it together. I'm going to share with you three high points that came out of that experience, all right? Number one, most people don't want to put forth the effort to get that kind of view. I mean, think about it. You face a mountain like Flat Top Mountain right there, and you look at that, and most people would say, no, I think I'll just stay here and look up. They don't want to do the work. I think about 21 days of prayer and fasting. There's a lot of us that are going to go, nah, that's okay. I'll let everybody else do it. But there's a lot of people who would rather just not do the work. Number two, the view is always better from the top. I mean, you think that's a beautiful mountain. Wait till you get up there and you have that view. You get to see mountain after mountain after mountain after mountain. I mean, don't call me Moses, but I had a little Moses moment, all right? I mean, it's an incredible view. I mean, it's just awesome. You don't get that view unless you're up there, unless you get up there. Let me tell you something else, though. When you're up there, nothing seems impossible when you're on the top. Everything seems impossible when you're at the bottom. But when you get up there, Trey and I felt like we were on top of the world. There was no feeling like it. In fact, one of the cool things I did at that moment, it was kind of cold up there, and a little colder than we expected, but I said, hang on, before we go back down, I got my phone out. I said, I feel like I'm on the top of the world. I'm here with my son. We just climbed this mountain. I said, I want to call my dad. It's just an incredible experience. I just want to hear the sound of my father's voice. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you heard your father's voice on that mountain? You see, whatever mountain you're facing today, Jesus brought you to it. He's going to bring you through it. But don't miss this. He's going to speak to you while you're on that mountain. Don't miss his message. So the bigger question is, do you know the voice of the Father? Do you know his voice? When God spoke to Moses on that mountain, you don't see the text, Moses saying, what? Who was that? He knew it was the Father. Why? Well, Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep know my voice. When you get to the top of that mountain alone with God, it is a lot easier to know it's God's voice. You know why? Because you can't hear anybody else. Nobody else climbed that mountain. You know, when we make decisions in our life, it's so difficult because we hear a whole lot of voices. We joke about, you know, the little devil on one side of our shoulder and the little angel on the other and all that kind of stuff. But truthfully, in this world and in this culture, we hear a lot of voices. I mean, if you're debating something to do in your life right now, I guarantee you, you can find somebody to support it and somebody who thinks it's a bad idea. Isn't that right? No matter what you're about to do. And here's what we do. If we are wanting to do something, and we don't know if it's God's will or not, we just want to do it, we can call a certain friend and they'll say, oh, that's a good idea. And then we feel better about it. Let me tell you something. It's not about what our friends say. It's not about what other people are saying. It's not about what your insecurities are telling you. It's not about what your pride is telling you. It's about what God is telling you. Tune in to what God is saying. Even listen to me right now. Let me tell you something. You need to hear God speak through his word to your heart. If there's ever something I tell you and you say, well, pastor said to do it. Oh, listen, that's not going to hold a whole lot of weight unless it's what God said through this old pastor. Don't miss what God has to say. We need a clear word in our country, in our church, in our lives. Look at the three parts of the word that God spoke. It's one verse, verse 4. Look at the three parts of this word that he gave Moses. Number one, it was a tender word. It tied into the past in his life. Remember, God has been faithful, and Moses knew the faithfulness of God. And it mentions here that this is the land that I was going to, that I've promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three patriarchs who lived a long time before Moses. Moses wasn't trying to get rid of the past. Moses wasn't trying to go off on his own and God was having to tell him, no, hang on, don't forget about those guys. No, on the contrary, Moses needed reassuring that God's word does not change. From generation to generation to generation, his promises are true. That's why I'm so grateful to be a part of a church like Moberly, where as an intergenerational church, we have credence and confidence that God's word is true from one generation to the next to the next. Oh, styles change. You don't believe me? Just put that tie in your closet, man, and wait about 25 years. You can pull it back out and everybody will say you're cool now, you know? So styles change. I get that. But the substance of the word of God is the same generation after generation. And so as a church, we talk about worshiping together. Men, this Saturday night, we're going to get to do that together. Intergenerational, all right? Young and old alike, we're going to come together. That's pivotal to you and I growing in the Lord because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was a tender word for him, all right? Second of all, there was a timely word. Look at it. He says, Moses, I will give this to your descendants. So he talked about the past, but he also said, Moses, I'm also going to give this to your descendants. My word is still true. What I promised is still going to happen. Moses, just like you, wanted to know, was my life worth it? Did my life count? Is there some meaning to all of this? And God gave him a timely word. Don't worry, Moses. All those folks that you've been leading, they're going to see it. They're going to not just see it, they're going to experience it. He had remembered Moses. For that matter, Moses would be remembered. I mean, here we are today still talking about Moses was the man of God who led the people out of slavery and to the promised land. He said, well, yeah, but pastor, you didn't get to go in it. But listen, that wasn't God's role for Moses. God's role for Moses was to lead them out of slavery and to the promised land. And he got to be assured that his life counted. What are people going to remember about you? Are they going to remember that you amassed a lot of money or that you didn't amass a lot of money? Are they going to remember all of your trophies on your wall? Or are they going to remember all of your accomplishments? Are they going to remember that you're a man or woman of God who led others to walk with God? What are they going to remember about you? Well, then ultimately, I want you to see that he also gave him a true word. See, at the end of verse 4, it's very interesting to me that he ties all these things together with this reality gut check. He said, Moses, you'll see it, but you won't go in it. You see that? There's three phrases in verse 4. One, he's talking about the past. Then he's talking about the future. And at the very end, he says, now, Moses, you get to see it from Mount Nebo, but you're not going to go in it. You say, well, Pastor, why are you stopping there?
I want you to understand this, and I don't want you to miss this at all, but forgiven sin still has consequences. When people commit a sin, sometimes we stress out about it and we say, oh, Lord, maybe you'll forgive me of my sin. Well, you'll just wipe it all away. He wipes the guilt away, but the stain of that sin on this earth, you still have the results of that sin. I mean, let's think about it. If you went out and were a crazy driver one day, got into a terrible wreck, and you disobeyed the law in doing that, and all of this, your car is just demolished and all that, you go to your parents and you say, I'm so, so sorry. Will you forgive me? Well, they can forgive you, but it doesn't make the car new. Is that tracking with you? That's not deep, is it? So don't stick with me. That's pretty simple, right? I remember that happened to me as a senior in high school. I had a wreck in my car. It's really my parents' car, but they let me call it mine. And the moment he got on the scene of the wreck, I was like, Dad, I am so, so sorry. And he said, I forgive you, son. Take this car, go to school. We'll talk about it later. It was the most important thing to do. Just keep on going to school. We'll deal with this later. But it didn't erase what happened. It still had a consequence. Now, it didn't mean that he kicked me out of the family. It didn't mean that he still said, well, I don't know about you anymore, son. You're on the fence now. You're on probation now. No, it didn't mean that. You say, what's going on? Well, Moses, a little earlier in his life, when the Israelites were wandering in the desert, they were getting thirsty, and God gave them a great miracle. He told Moses, speak to that rock. When you speak to that rock, I'll put water coming out of that rock. What an incredible miracle, all right? Fresh water will flow out of that rock. The book of Numbers records this whole story for us, Numbers chapter 20. You can go read it tonight. It's a great story. I love it. I wish I had time to preach it. He told Moses, go speak to that rock. The water will flow. Moses hit the rock twice with his stick, and the water gushed. One, Moses got it wrong. Moses was mad, Moses was frustrated and all that. You know what God did? The Bible says that God was going to let the water flow. Instead, it gushed out. I'm thinking he got their attention with all that. You say, well, what was the problem with that? Numbers 20, verse 12 records it, that the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me, that's huge, to demonstrate my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you, a singular, will not bring this assembly into the land I've given to them. So by hitting the rock, Moses was showing a public distrust of God in front of the very people that he was leading for God. Listen to me, friend. When you sin, God can forgive your sin if you'll repent of your sin. That means turning from your sin. God will forgive that guilt that you carry. But here's the truth. Forgiven sin still has consequences. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. You mean to tell me I'm going to go to hell even if God forgives me of my sin? No, that's not what I said. But on this earth, even that forgiven sin is still going to carry with it consequences. You know, it hadn't been long, a couple of chapters ago, in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where Moses cautioned the people of Israel, when you go into the promised land, choose wisely. What he was telling them was, do you want to choose blessings or cursings? It's a great text, Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says, if you choose God's way, these things will happen. If you choose your way, these things will happen. But choose wisely. Let me make this a more modern application. Kind of reminds me of the Indiana Jones. Anybody seen that one where Harrison Ford finds the Holy Grail? You remember that? And the knight had one very important word for them before they chose which cup. There's like a bunch of cups. Which one was the cup, the supposedly Holy Grail that Jesus drank out of? And he says one very important word of caution to them. Here's the clip.
Is it? You must choose. But choose wisely. For as the true grail will bring you life, the false grail will take it from you.
Choose wisely. That's a great word for us parents, isn't it? We tell our children things like that all the time. But listen to me, church. We need to tell not just our family, we need to tell ourselves that. Choose wisely. We need to tell those that we're engaging the truth. Sometimes we're so cautious because we don't want to offend. And we say, well, I don't want to talk about heaven or hell. I mean, that might scare them off. But friends, they need to know the truth. And so how do we tell somebody the whole truth without including this admonition, choose life or choose death? Because every choice has consequences. That's where Moses was living. Moses was living with the reality that the choice he made to get frustrated and mad and show a distrust of God caused him to not be able to enter the promised land. Now, the people still got to go in the promised land, and God still fulfilled his words. But choices have consequences. And so when you hear your father say, go left or go right, you better go left or go right. That's why you got to know the voice of the father. But here's where I want to end this. Verse 5 tells us that Moses died there. And you say, well, that's kind of morbid. No, it's not morbid. In fact, I think it's victorious. Here's the last question for you and me. Will you have victory forever? Oh, we talked about earthly consequences. But will you have victory forever in eternity? You say, Pastor, I'm confused. How can you have victory forever? You just said Moses died. That's a terrible ending. No, it's not. Not if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not a terrible ending. In fact, the Bible says in Philippians 1:21, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and I quote, to die is gain. Amen, Christians? You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to die. I didn't ask you that. But to die is gain. It means I'm following Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the pastor who was preaching one time on heaven, and he was trying to just see, you know, the temperature of the room, and he made the statement. He said, how many of you want to go to heaven tonight? And, of course, everybody raised their hand, except he looked up in the balcony, and there's one little boy who didn't raise his hand. And he thought, well, maybe that little boy didn't hear me. And so he said it again. He said, how many of you would like to go to heaven? Of course, everybody raised their hand, except that little boy up in the balcony. And he thought, well, this is disheartening. And so he just called him out. He said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? And the little boy replied, well, yes, sir, someday. But I thought you were getting up a load right now. Listen, friend, I'm not saying it's today, but it will be one day, maybe today. He said, well, Pastor, how is that a good thing? Well, death is hard. Death is painful. Only for those of us who are still here, who mourn the loss of that loved one. It is painful. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, that death has been swallowed up in victory. That's a strong word, isn't it? It goes on to say that the sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is the victory for the Christian. That's a great mountaintop reality. You say, well, Moses must have been discouraged up there on that mountain. Oh, no. You see, Moses was encouraged on that mountain. He knew God was faithful and true. He knew that his life mattered and counted, and he knew that he would enjoy God forever. What about you? Will you? Will you experience victory forever? You say, well, Pastor, I go to church. That's not what I asked you. Will you experience victory forever in heaven? You say, well, Pastor, I hope so. No, I'm asking you, do you know? Do you know? If you don't know for sure right now, why don't you have a conversation with God where you just open up your heart and say, okay, Lord, I want to know you. I want to be confident that when this life is over, I'm with you. But here's the great thing. Not only in eternity will you have victory, but you'll have victory today in your life if you give your life to Jesus. So with every head bowed, would you just bow your heads with me right now and close your eyes, young and old alike. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, this is the moment right now for you to experience true victory. You'd say, well, Pastor, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Oh, friend, it's just receiving what God's already done for you, what he's already said. So if you've never experienced salvation, forgiveness of your sin, would you just pray right now with me? You could pray along with me. You can make these words your words.
Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Help me to experience victory. I want to live in heaven with you forever. Would you be my Lord and my Savior? I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.